salvation of our Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts give glory to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Knowing God's will can be a very tricky thing. When I first received my call to serve as pastor to St. Paul's back in 1996, when we were in Laguna Beach, I was excited when I realized that I was being given the opportunity to serve alongside an exceptional Christian leader in John W. Lottis of sacred memory. He was the president then of the Art Institute of Southern California, and he was truly an exceptional Christian leader gifted in the realm of administration. I remember my deliberations back then in 96, and while I knew that parish councils had a limited tenure, I felt strongly that serving with John Lottis during the first few years of my new pastorate would represent a powerful start for my new calling as pastor. When I accepted that call, I was absolutely thrilled to get to work with John Lottis. Not long after I arrived to St. Paul's, however, our congregation was rocked with the news that John was diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. I remember living at that time in a state of absolute disbelief. How could this be? And the enthusiast in me actually thought, surely what I had determined to be God's will, namely that I would get to serve with John Lottis, should not even be deterred by cancer. In the early stages of my ministry to John Lottis, I felt so strongly about this that I confess to you, I was actually praying for a miracle. In time, it became evident that my brother in the Lord, John, was dying. No, the Lord did not answer my prayer for exceptional healing, at least as I understood at the time, or affirm that what I believed to be his will was in fact his will. But what the Lord did accomplish during that time was generate another kind of miracle. I saw the Word of God permeate in John's heart during that time in such a way that this man who was dying in his body was actually radiant in faith in this season of his life. As a matter of fact, I saw this man minister to me, making me stronger in my faith. As weak as his body became, there was no diminishing his spirit. It was amazing to see. And even his wife, Nancy, also matured in ways that she didn't expect, testifying to the comforting ministry of the church when one of their members is suffering. You see, Nancy, all her life, as she testified to, she was a giver, always giving to other people in need. But during this time of her husband's illness, she realized that it was important to accept the love of Jesus Christ from other people. And she realized this invaluable service in the kingdom of God, blessing both those who are giving and, of course, the one who receives. God's will took a different course, another way. One which at first I obviously did not suspect at all. What became apparent was a fundamental lesson about the will of God in individual situations. God knows exactly what He is doing. even in those times that we haven't a clue. One of my favorite seminary professors was Robert Preuss, also in heaven now. And he once taught our seminarians this about prayer. I've shared it with you before. You'll hear it many times because I think it's full of wisdom based on the Word of God. Three principles about prayer. One, our Heavenly Father, as He promises, will always answer the prayers of His people. You are guaranteed that assurance. Secondly, at the same time, He often does not answer our prayers the way we think He should or the way He ought to. But finally, and most importantly, He always answers our prayers for our good. That's guaranteed. Indeed, the Word of God in Romans chapter 8, 28, you know it well, people of God. For all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I remember being especially uptight and worried when the first of our 8 children was getting ready to go to high school and then later on ready to go to college. That first child gets a lot of extra stress from parents. Where should he go? Where would he be safe? Which institution would offer him the best environment? What kinds of influences would impact my son? What was God's will? What was God's will? He ended up attending a very liberal institution in New Haven, Connecticut. I prayed for him. At that liberal institution, he met the most wonderful young woman. I couldn't have asked for a better daughter-in-law. Smart as a tack and full of faith in the Lord Jesus. And then a few years into his undergraduate studies at this very liberal institution, my son informed me that he had decided to go to seminary to become a pastor. God worked through it all, even while I had some Christians intimate to me, even in my own congregation, that my wife and I had made a mistake in supporting him to go where he went. But God was in control, not us. Fast forward, and our third child goes to Chicago and attends another liberal institution. She meets her future husband. Just one interesting caveat. This young man was from Germany, and he would return to Germany to prepare to become a pastor in Germany. But the Lord forges us over time. The fact of the matter is, I had absolutely nothing to worry about. God is in control. What resonated during that time, as crazy as it was that my daughter was going to go to Germany, is that prayer that we pray every day in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. My daughter could not be more blessed, and I could not have a better son-in-law. It was meant to be. God be praised. Even if it was not exactly what I had in mind for God or my daughter, it was the best thing. It was better than I could have ever planned it. But be warned, dear Christians. Because unfortunately, take this beautiful teaching of God's will, which I will be expounding on today, a simple, beautiful, biblical message on the will of God, so often it is complicated unnecessarily beyond words. One book that I do not recommend to you, but which I want to make you aware of, is a book entitled Finding the Will of God in a Crazy, Mixed-Up World. I've read the book thoroughly. Here is a summary of it in a paragraph. Here's a quick summary. Remember, this is what I'm not recommending to you. God's will, or universal will, is different than God's specific will or individual will, and it should be our goal to know both so that we may live in the center of God's will. To do this, you need to follow a specific roadmap. That roadmap includes following 6 commands so that then you can be in a position to know God's specific will in 3 areas of your life. Everything that represents your major decisions, then your moderate decisions, and then your minor decisions. Now, here is where things get really exciting according to this book. If you practice the 8 additional road signs for making the right decisions about the will of God, then you may experience God's individual will for you at the level of God's good will. Or if you do a better job, you'll experience God's acceptable will. But if you do a really good job in your spiritual walk, you will experience God's perfect will in your life. But just a heads up, be aware of the four different temperaments out there, because your temperament may affect the entire enterprise altogether. What do you think? Wow. There are so many problems with this approach, but one of them is that it raises a terrible anxiety. First, it sets us up for failure. It gives us a sense that we can predict outcomes. William Miller claimed to know the will of God. He predicted when Jesus would come again. He told people when he would come again in 1843. He was wrong. Hal Lindsey predicted 1988. Harold Campy predicted May of 2011, then October of 2011. Tim LaHaye has predicted on or before 2024. What does all of this do for you and me? I can tell you right now, it does not serve faith. Furthermore, turn your walk with God, not about faith, but by following a program that can be fine-tuned and controlled and manipulated. What if you're not doing it right? What if you mess up on your calculations? What if? What if? And in the end, the spirit is exhausted, the mind is confused, the poor soul has completely mistaken the will of God and begins to blame God and sometimes even to abandon the entire faith. Where will you be in 5 or 10 years? Where will your kids go to school? How will your marriage mature? What will your health be like? Where will you be living? We all know the answer. We don't know. But what we do know is that our gracious Lord Jesus is in control, and his plan is always to bless you, his children, and often in ways that we just don't expect. You've heard the KISS principle, right? It means keep it simple, studious one. Don't follow the mazes and complications of those who only appear to be spiritual and religious. Stick to the word of Christ. The good news is that God doesn't expect us to have our heads spinning when it comes to knowing the will of God, trying to peer into the future. His will for us is clear and direct, and it's much more focused on what really counts. God is always majoring in majors for you and me. Thank God. The Christians in Thessalonica had some major issues going on. To summarize, there were two major issues. They were very concerned about their loved ones who had died. When Jesus comes again, what about them? The second major issue is, in the meantime, how are we to live? And here was the very practical problem. As they were getting very wrapped up in knowing and claiming to know when Jesus was going to come again, knowing the will of God, because they believed it was imminent and soon, they started to check out of life. They weren't living for God anymore. They were not being active in their faith. They were not living by walking according to love. They were checking out of life. So Paul sent them a message about the will of God. This is what God wants you to know about his will, so we know how to live in Christ. Here it is. It's majoring in majors, and it couldn't be more simple. What does God really want you to do? Now, I know if you're a Raider fan like I am, this will be hard to believe, but God doesn't care about whether you root for the Oakland Raiders or even the Green Bay Packers. Sorry, Steve. He's actually fine with whatever you decide to have for lunch today. And he really isn't that worried about your next business move, because if it doesn't work out, Christian, he still has your back. He has more fundamental things on his mind when it comes to his will for you. And when we focus on what's really his will, listen. Everything else has a way of panning out. Everything else. I didn't put it here, but remember the promise in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Put first things first, people of God, by the Holy Spirit. Everything else will work out. He calmed the Thessalonians by revealing the simplicity of his will. And he gave them three little basic things that flow from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So on top of page 20, please follow with me. Here, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is the will of God for your life. The Greek does not have the definite article as the English does. That's important. It means that this includes God's will, but it is not exhaustive of it. But it does highlight certainly what God wanted you to know. Let's read together 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. It's on the will of God for your life. We read together. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The first little thing is rejoice always. Let me go down to point number one. The constant joy of the Christian is not a natural joy that comes from what is perceived as a change in circumstances. That kind of joy is when someone is on a game show and the game show host says, "You won a new car," and they start to jump up and down, the music's playing, and it's all that kind of joy, right? It's the kind of joy that my pug George has when mom says, "You want to go for a car ride?" He gets really joyful. The joy of faith, however, is a supernatural or Christ-oriented joy. It's radically different from the natural joy. It's the joy that applies faith to all of your circumstances. The Lord is with me and He will not forsake me. And no matter how difficult my circumstances may be, God has made a promise to me. He's going to work things out for my good. Guaranteed. God says, "I love you this much." This is a different joy. It's a confidence that God is blessing us even through adversity. So on top of page 21, please read with me from Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Let's read together. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Do you remember the context here? Paul had just been attacked earlier that day. He had his clothes torn off. He had been beaten with rods. He was thrown into prison. And he had his feet in stocks. Now please go back and read once again Acts 16. After all of that, what was he doing? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Paul knew, in spite of all that stuff, in the Lord Jesus Christ who was raised to give him eternal life, everything was going to be just fine. And better than that, God was going to keep blessing him. The second little thing of God's will is to pray without ceasing. Now one can get, this particular one can get a lot of bad press. Even Christians can read this and say, okay, this must be an exaggeration, right? A hyperbole. God is just kind of emphasizing the point that prayer is important because we couldn't possibly pray without ceasing, right? Hold on a minute. The particular word here is proskynesis. It does not mean, in this instance, formal prayers. It means a leaning towards. It is a constant consciousness that you need God. It is a constant awareness that the Lord is with you and loves you. This prayer is indeed without ceasing. This kind of faith is God's will for you. Number three, the third little thing of God's will is to give thanks in all circumstances. It's directly related to everything we've already said, and this thanksgiving epitomizes faith in Jesus Christ. You develop the eyes of faith. Notice the little words here in verse 18. In Christ Jesus. To be in Christ means that I can give you thanks for everything because you're going to use it and employ it to refine my faith and lead me to glorify you. And these three brothers and sisters in Christ are never in isolation, but they flow from the most important thing in your life. The eternal love of God in Christ Jesus that has rescued you from the disaster of evil and death. Jesus has saved you. And it's amazing in that it's all because He was the one who really knew and kept the will of God for you. He didn't need to do it for Himself. He didn't even need to have to come. He was and is God. He was already perfect. But He came for you. Jesus came to do the will of God for you. And when he did, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." There was only one way that you, dear Christian, would ever know the beauty and the simplicity of seeking God's will flowing from the heart of faith. The way was for Christ to open up heaven for you, to take the punishment of all sin, to shed his blood so that the blood of God would take death by surprise and conquer even it. Your Savior was more than determined that nothing would take away your ability as a child of God to always rejoice, to always pray, to always give thanks. Because Jesus said this about his mission for you: "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And God's greatest will is clearly revealed. God our Savior wills all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And the Lord does not will that anyone should perish, but that everyone might come to repentance. And this is our repentance. We turn from all the times when we tried to make the will of God our will, when we refused to pray, "Thy will be done," when we refused to trust, when we insisted on making God's will so complicated that it was just our way of giving ourselves glory. We turn from this in repentance, and instead we turn to Jesus, who rejoices over you. You are his redeemed child, who prays for you, interceding for you always at the right hand of God. God is praying for you, and who gives thanks for you that you now belong to him. Having made you holy and without blemish through his washing, like Harper Grace was washed today. Rejoice, dear Christian. This is God's will for you, that you would be saved, and you are. And now to live in the rest of his will, to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks, and to watch everything else work out for good in your life. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand for the offertory.